We're on Romans chapter 5. I'm going to reread a little bit from verse 12. We'll cover the last part of Romans 5 and hopefully get through all that and maybe be able to move on to chapter 6, which I do have prepared a lesson, but we'll see how far we get this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into that last section of chapter 5. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, the sun shining, giving us some relief from the wintry weather and a little more warmer temperatures. So we thank you, Lord, for once again all that you provide. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for this new day that you've given us, that we can come into this place and we can rejoice and be glad in it. And we can look forward to what you're going to show us today and in the days to come. So we ask you for us, as we move into our time of study here this morning, that you would guide us as always, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. Guide us individually, for we know that each one of us have the Holy Spirit through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to continually recognize that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide, our counselor, our comforter, and help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit's direction. But you've also given us your word, Lord. We have your written word that we can put before us. We can read, we can study, we can discuss, we can search. And so we do that once again this morning. And some of the deeper meanings in your words are challenging to us. But we know you illuminate by the Holy Spirit to us the things that we need to know as the time approaches. And as we talked about last week in this last section, that you do everything in the right time, just as you sent forth your Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. And so I thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus and his work on the cross. I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit after Jesus left this earth. And I thank you for your promise of Jesus' soon return. And so we look forward to that as well. Thank you for this time and each person gathered here. I ask for your blessing to rain down and that you open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you have for us to receive this day. And then be motivated to share what we have with those who do not know or do not understand. Thank you for this, for all that you provide. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm once again going to just read from Romans 5, verse 12, all the way through the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. Comment on a few things. We'll pick up on the questions we have not covered. And hopefully finish out this chapter. As I to introduce this section, my little subheading for this section is Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. So I've actually, on the outline or the handout sheet, I've attempted to separate what's in here in this whole section because it's kind of intermingled. The part that relates to the death through Adam versus the part that reminds us we have life through Christ. And so I want to talk as we go through this, that the first Adam brought sin and death into the world. And the last Adam, Jesus, brought redemption, grace, and salvation, and life eternal. And so the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam is very, or the last Adam is very critical. So let me read, and then we'll kind of look not only at the outline, but also go through some of the questions that I have. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world, there was no sin before it entered the world, and we know that's Genesis 3, through one man, even though he's not named here, he's named later, but we know who that is. That's Adam, the first man. Through one man, and death through sin. The consequences of sin were immediately death, because that was one, as I said last week, God's one command, one commandment. It's all God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. One restriction, they were free to eat from all the trees of the garden. Everything God had created was theirs and under their authority. But one thing, one restriction. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or what? Or you will surely die. And actually, it's more literally, on the day that you do this, you will surely die. You will die. And we know, just to comment on that briefly, we know literally, physically, when Adam and Eve fell and sinned, they did not physically die. In fact, it's recorded that Adam lived 930 years in total. So he lived a long time after sin. But we know on the day they sinned, they died spiritually. Spiritual death entered God's creation. And so they would surely die. And so the consequences of sin is not only spiritual death, but will and is physical death as well. But physical death was delayed. And then how that was passed on. And this is the important part. And what, if you don't understand God's word and believe God's word, you know, a lot of people try to say, you know, that either sin doesn't exist or it's just kind of a made-up thing. But we see it everywhere, and we see the consequences of it. So it says, and in this way death came to all men, imputed. So the sin that Adam committed becomes that original sin of mankind. Because Adam represents all men. And so death was a consequence or a result of one man sinning. It came to all men. Because all sin, that's original sin. We are born, we are in the womb with the condition of sin. And again, that's an important thing to understand. We cannot escape that. The original sin is not escapable. But we also got to remember the rest of this, which means that's what Jesus went to the cross and died for. He went to the cross and died for that condemnation of original sin. But because all sin, and then that verse 13, which we've, you know, wrestled with a little bit, but I think it's very important to understand that sin and the consequences of sin entered the world long before God gave his people the law. And we know the law was given, as we've talked in previous chapters and setting all this up. God gave the full law, his law, to Moses on Mount Sinai. As well as not only the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical laws and all the other things that God gave to Moses. And so when it says, before the law was given, before Moses, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world from the very beginning with Adam. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. God is fair. If God has not told you, instructed, written it down, written it with his finger, there's technically not an accountability for each individual act. We talked a little bit about that last week. Doesn't mean that you escape the consequences of it, because we know we all by our very nature sin. But the specific laws. And for me it's interesting, if God had clearly set out his laws, thou shalt not kill, what's the consequences of killing someone in God's law? Your life. And so when Cain killed his brother Abel, the first recorded death in the Bible, you'd think if the law was in place and God had clearly established the rules, specific rules, and said to Adam and Eve and to their children, if you kill, I will kill you. He didn't. In fact, God, and that's what's always interesting to me, in chapter 4 of Genesis, God protected Cain. An act of grace and mercy. That isn't saying that Cain repented or Cain will be in eternal heaven. But it does say that God gave a protection. And we know it was some kind of mark on Cain. So that nobody would take his life in retribution for what he did. In fact, God says in Genesis 4, anyone who harms you, seven times the harm upon them. That's an interesting concept. So even though the consequences of sin are clear, the laws related to it were not specifically put in place until Moses.
Well, is that within the period of length of time and past, perhaps, and a lot of other people have been born not only got out of need, but maybe to the offspring? Mm-hmm.
At the time of when?
When Mark Cain was put on him and he was protected from anyone who would kill him.
Yeah, we have no evidence, at least in my mind, mm-hmm. that there were others born.
Well, that reference to anyone.
Yeah. And so, but I think it's the ongoing process. We know by the Genesis 4 that Cain had children and wives, and they produced children, and so the line of Cain was established afterwards. But I think at the time of the action, this is my opinion, somebody differ with me if you know differently, but at the time of the event between Cain and Abel, I personally believe they were the only two children of Adam and Eve. Now, I can't be absolutely sure of that, but that would be my sense. So in other words, Satan was already at work trying to wipe out the promise of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would come through Eve, and it's always said throughout Scripture, like the New Testament, that Abel carried the righteous seed. The righteous seed was passed through Abel. So what does Cain, the supposed unrighteous seed, do? By the action or the direction of Satan or the influence of Satan, killed his brother to wipe out the seed of the woman. Another act of Satan that continues to this day. Satan's plan to defeat God started with, back in the garden, Genesis 3:15. Satan knows what God said. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So if Satan can get his seed, his way, to crush the seed of the woman, and he's been doing that all down through the years. That's why he tried to wipe out all the babies at the time of Jesus. Because Jesus was ultimately the seed of the woman, who killed the seed of the woman. So, my only point is here, I think it's most likely that Satan already at work, after the fall even, influenced Cain to kill his brother to destroy the seed of the woman. And God had another plan. He not only chastised Cain, but he also protected him. But then he had Adam and Eve have other children. And so the procreation process just began. And Seth became the replacement for Abel. And the righteous seed was passed on down through Seth. Ultimately to Abraham, to David, and ultimately through Mary, when Jesus was born. So Anyway, that's, so the accountability issue is one that is, we struggle with a little bit because we, on this side of the law, almost think that the law's always existed in the way that we think of the law. But it wasn't. In fact, Joe made an interesting comment last week after class, and I really appreciated him thinking through this. In the days before the flood, if you think about it, all these people living long lives, most of them 900 and some years, read the genealogy. What would be the attitude of people? You know, they got the word that if you, because of sin entering, you will surely die. But they weren't dying. Nobody was dying. So did an arrogance set in? And so with arrogance comes all kinds of different actions, defying God. And violence and terrorism got worse and worse and worse, and you have all the rebellion that occurred up to the days of Noah. And through all that, you think about it, all that was left before Noah went into that ark with his family, the only righteous family was Noah. Everyone else was wicked, and God wiped them out. So, the effect of sin, the effect of sin and the arrogance and pride that follows, I think is evident by that statement. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, ultimately called out a people through Abraham and then all the way down through the nation of Israel. Jacob's sons became the sons of Israel and therefore became the nation, called out of Egypt, and in Egypt, or out of Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai and God gives them the law. Once the law, and that's what I want you to follow too as we read on here, once the law is given, two really important points, and I'll jump ahead here, that as disobedience to the law increases, because there are more laws to follow, and we can't follow them. I mean, we don't. The more God's grace increases. With disobedience comes more of God's grace. And it should be evident to us. And that's what should make what God has done so marvelous. The other thing that says, verse 20, the law was added so that trespasses might increase. And where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The same thing. The more laws you have, the more laws you break. The more you need grace, the more you need forgiveness, the more you need redemption. So the law was given to show us our decrepit nature in so many ways and point us to the need for salvation, for redemption, to do it God's way. So anyway, with that in mind, let me read on here and kind of pick out some of these points. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. You can't get away from the original command of God. The consequences of sin is death. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even without the formal law given to Moses, nobody escaped the original consequence. All would die. Even, in fact, the righteous seed had to die. Now, it's interesting, before the flood, if you follow the genealogy, in the year of the flood, the man who lived the longest life ever died. God took Methuselah before he sent the flood. He also, previously in the seventh generation, took Enoch alive. Some believe that's a picture of the rapture, an early picture of the rapture, because Enoch walked with God was considered righteous, right with God, and God took him. So he took him out before he would bring destruction. Another one of the early patriarchs, I think Lamech, he died at a more early age, 777 years, I believe it was, 700 and some years, and he was a generation before. And yet he died before the flood as well, I think 5 years before the flood. So none of the righteous seed from Seth down to before Noah were alive when the flood was brought. So God did protect a righteous seed all the way through. But he protected most of all to re-procreate the earth, Noah and his family. And so all these things should not be overlooked. But the consequences of sin has always existed from Adam. And then it says, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. In other words, the consequences still existed even if there weren't a set of laws which people would break, and the consequences of breaking those laws would be death. And then it says, Adam, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Adam was the first Adam, and he was created perfectly, and he was a pattern of the one to come. He was a pattern of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so this order of things, God's perfect plan, you know, sometimes, and where we're at, and we look back at all this, we sometimes overlook the fact that God's administration operated differently. You know, that's why I'm personally dispensational. Not everybody is that's in the Christian church, but I believe if you look back through the ages, you see different periods of time where God operated with his people, not in a different fashion for salvation. That's where people want to argue with dispensationalists. But dispensation is just strictly means an administration, the way God operates. He obviously was operating differently in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before sin. He'd walk with them, interact with them. He was present with them. There was no fear, nothing. But after the fall, and we know there's obviously a different way of operating before the flood, there's a different way of operating up to the time of the law, and then there was really a different way of operating after the law was given. And that's what we're reminded of so much here. But that pattern, there was a pattern established. Now let me read on verse 15. And this is where we start seeing the introduction of the better way, life through Christ, not death through Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass. The gift, what's the gift? God's grace. God's deliverance, his redemption. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, we all died because of what Adam did, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, overflow to the many? Again, this emphasis here, when we see how sin, in effect, the effect of sin, the consequences of sin, multiplies with the trespasses. Because I don't want to lighten sin. And Paul is not lightening sin. There are consequences to every sin. Every sin we commit has a consequence. We may not all, I mean, the ultimate consequence is death. But we have consequences for our actions. But they're forgiven. Even if they're forgiven, there's still potential consequences. And so, but this is an important truth. How much more should we marvel and appreciate God's gift of grace as we see sins, and it couldn't be more relevant in our day today. I mean, you just look at what's going on and how trespasses, sin, evil is permeating, accelerating, increasing. And so with that increase of trespasses and evil, how much more should we recognize God's gift of grace? Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But with Jesus, what happened? But the gift of grace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, followed many trespasses and brought justification. What Jesus did, how much more marvelous was that? How much greater? And so once the degree of trespasses that man brought on and continues to bring on themselves in total disobedience and defiance of God, how that increase of trespasses should move us so much closer to Christ. Because Christ is the only answer. There's only one way, people. And we know that. So, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. That was immediate. Death entered the world through Adam's fall. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much greater is that when we recognize how sin entered and the consequences of sin resulted? Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Don't overlook that. That one sin, Adam and Eve, Adam, has resulted in all people being condemned by God. If we didn't have God's alternative plan, we're lost. There's no hope. There's no future. There's nothing. But the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. That's the gospel. That is the good news. We have the good news. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners. So we're all sinners as a result of Adam's original sin. We inherit original sin. So also through the obedience of one man, being in obedience with the last Adam, with Christ, the many will be made righteous. Righteousness comes through connection with Christ, being in Christ. Let me finish the reading here and then we'll talk about the questions. Should be able to wrap it up. And I read before, and this is very important, the purpose of the law. The law was added so that trespass might increase. If before the law there was only one real law that God had given, and all the people before the Mount Sinai, it's the only law they had to, you know, recognize. And it's the worst of things because what Adam did, we all die. We have to face death every day, physically, but hopefully not eternally. if you accept God's provision. But the law was added so that trespass might increase. One of the purposes of the law is that God wanted to show his people and all of us, we can't do it. There is no way. Now, does that, and some people take this attitude, sad to say, because you can't keep the law, you can't do everything, what difference does it make? I'll just do what I want. No. Look at the words here. Obedience. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. We have to be obedient to Christ. Does that mean you have to live a perfect life? No, we can't. But you have to accept and receive his provision, his gift, by grace through faith. It is a gift. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Isn't that true? The more we see how hopeless we are, how imperfect we are, how much more it points us to, we can't do it alone. We need a way. And God provided us that way. So putting our faith and trust in the way, his way, through his son Jesus, is what matters. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hope and trust has to be in Jesus. There is no other way. This again is what gets into all the religious back and forth battle. And Christians are intolerant. And Christians, no. Christians are called and expected to follow God's plan. And the consequences of following God's plan and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life has eternal benefit. Not some faulty promise of 72 virgins. It's so sad. I don't know what the lady was expecting when she martyred herself out in San Bernardino, because I don't know what they teach on what the consequences of creating jihad for women. But men are under a false illusion, no doubt about that. Because there is only one way. And it's sad when you have so much, and you have so much, all that's going on just should draw us back to what God has told us and what he desires of us. And so our desire is to be in Christ, to live a life dedicated to Christ. And so I'm going to stop there, hit the questions. I did the one question last week on what does it mean that without law sin is not accountable, and I kind of repeated that this morning. The law shows us our sin and makes us accountable. So without the law, there's no measure of wrong. So from Adam to Moses, there was not a set of detailed laws, and God is fair. God does not hold you accountable for each individual sin breaking a specific law. But that doesn't mean you're not accountable for your actions, because we still have the original sin that was imputed through Adam.
So where does, like the Catholics, when the priest says you have to come to them and tell them your sin, and you have to say so many Hail Marys, for certain types of sins. There's nothing here that says that he's not going to forgive you if you don't do this for certain sins, and all sins.
That again is a man-made religious approach to approaching God. And because our only intermediary, not a priest, no man, is our intermediary to get to go to God through Jesus Christ. And he is there at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, interceding on our behalf. That's why, you know, I faithfully try in my prayers to pray everything through Jesus. You must recognize that everything must go to the Father through Jesus. He's our only intermediary. No man does. No man can forgive our sins. Even though the churches, the institutional churches, have sometimes tried to say, well, Jesus gave the office of the keys to Peter and to the disciples. Whatever you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's the office of the keys. And so they practice that, believing that that's a specific power for the authorities in the church institution. But that's not as I see all of Scripture. All of Scripture says the individual is forgiven by going through Christ. Christ is our intermediary. And so I think that's very important.
Oh, a few months ago, just last time, one time a lady at this center was going at me about, she said, well, you go to...
Confession?
I'm talking about, you know, you ask, you know, somebody in your church to pray for you. Of course, she's going through this thing about Mary.
Okay, yeah. So they...
She says, well, you go to them? Well, what's it with going to Mary?
Yeah, it's often because we are physical beings. We live in a physical realm. As human beings, we often like to have physical things to depend upon, to rely upon.
But see, there she's still pushing the fact that people pray to Mary.
It's right.
It's all...
But it's an icon.
Mary's going to talk to you.
It's an icon.
Yeah.
But the people we ask to pray are praying to Jesus, our people.
Yeah.
Right. So... But where the power comes from is the question. Where's the power in prayer? Mm-hmm. And the power... in prayer is what God has given us, because he wants us to pray. He wants to hear from us. He wants to answer our prayers. But he's given the power to prayer to Jesus, his son, who did the work, and then through the Holy Spirit, who he sent to us to live in. So when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God here, and pray in the Spirit through to Jesus, we can expect powerful things to happen. You know, so that's all we need. You don't need to go to a priest or invoke Mary. But they practice that. It's a religious thing. And some believe in it, believe deeply in it. You know, and I'm not gonna criticize them for it. The Bible's clear. We have no intermediary but Jesus Christ. And so our prayers should...
Because I come from that, I put my first marriage deep. He was Catholic. But...
Yeah. But these are some of the struggles we have in what's the truth, you know, the truth. And so it's a question for all of us, I think, as we search. Where do we find truth? Where does truth come from? What is truth? And I think it's very important. First and foremost, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. So we have the word to seek the truth. But we also have Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But we also have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So we have a threefold place to go for the truth. The Word, our Savior Jesus Christ, who we put our trust and faith in, and the Holy Spirit, who we have been given by that faith to live in us, and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there to invoke truth. You know, I know in the cartoons and everything, there's kind of the two little angels that sit on the shoulders. You know, one's the angel and the demon. And so we're always, who are we listening to?
And there's an element of truth to that, because the world, I mean, things come at us. But if you rely upon the firm foundation of truth, anchored by God's word, so you have the written word, and you can search that, you also have the spirit of truth that can guide us to all truth and keep us in balance. So I think that's important. Let me finish the questions here. Define the differences between the first Adam and the last Adam. And I was going to read 1 Corinthians 15 there. I encourage you to read those verses yourself. I'll just kind of reiterate some of the differences that are mentioned there and define what I see. The first Adam, by the first Adam, sin entered the world and death resulted. By the last Adam, in other words, Jesus Christ, grace was extended, life resulted, and through him we have resurrection. He became the first fruits of the resurrection. So the promise of our physical resurrection is through Jesus. The first Adam succumbed to Satan. He gave in to Satan and was disobedient to God. The last Adam, Jesus, was perfectly obedient to the Father, to the point that he went to the cross and died for us. Perfect obedience. The first Adam was a living being. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and blew into him the breath of life. So he came from the dust of the earth. Jesus is described in 1 Corinthians 15 as a life-giving spirit. And we know we have the life-giving spirit through the Holy Spirit. And he came from heaven, not from earth. Jesus came from heaven. And so the last Adam is the perfect Adam. So that's important. Let me just finish with the last question and then we'll wrap it up. Describe the gift we have received in Christ. And I think you could put a number of things there, but I think the most important things through this lesson is that we have received the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. We have received fully God's grace. We have been justified. We received justification as a gift from God through Christ. And we are made righteous. Righteousness comes through the gift we receive from Christ. And then in addition to that, just the pluses, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And so when you talk about gifts and what God has imparted, that's a partial listing. But I encourage you to... We'll move on next week to chapter 6. And we'll deal more with, I call the chapter because the most famous verse is the last verse of chapter 6 that ends with the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, but it begins that verse with the wages of sin is death. But the promise is clearly there. So we'll be more on this. And chapter 7, when we get to that, it's an important chapter if you read ahead. It's the struggle with sin. Paul struggled with sin. We all struggle with sin. What I do, I don't want to do. What I don't, what I know I shouldn't do, I do. You know. And so it is a struggle. So that's ongoing. Let's close in prayer. Prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time again that you've given us to be in your word and to study and to work our way through Romans. Help us to walk that Romans road that you've given us. Help us to share the Romans road with others, that hopefully those who are off the road, have not seen the road, have not taken a step to move in that direction, will be drawn to facing what it is that they need to face in their lives in order to receive Christ as their Savior, the last Adam,
We thank you for Jesus and your provision. We thank you for your eternal promises. We thank you for your word that so richly lays out for us in so many different ways. Some are right there in the surface, so hard to miss that we can't miss them. Others are deeper into your word that just we can, when you illuminate those things to us, Lord, we just marvel. We marvel at your majesty and your sovereignty and your omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. Everything that you are, Lord, you reveal to us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for guiding us through your word by your Holy Spirit. We thank you now for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Prepare the people that come into this place to come in with a humble spirit. A humble spirit that is ready to be touched. That hearts can be touched, particularly hearts. But that minds can also be affected. Minds be changed. And wills be affected. So that their will can be turned to your will. And that they can truly receive Christ as the answers to their problems, to their sin. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our time of worship and who you've prepared to lead us and share. And they just ask for your Holy Spirit to rain down in this time. I pray in Jesus' name.